We're taking a look here in our consideration here on Sunday afternoons about, we started off with the word predestination, and we took a look in the scripture about what the Lord says about that word. We ended up with the same Greek word in the New Testament being translated as the word ordain. And so now we've continued on with our consideration of this subject and just what the Lord has predetermined, what the Lord has ordained. Other words, we'll take a look at a few other words in our study of this, and just wanting to know what the Lord says, what the scripture says about what the Lord has predetermined, what the Lord has ordained. And we've looked at several things. Last time we considered about the ordaining of the Lord, and that we, or the ordaining that takes place in this world. We know that nations, our peoples and tribes, can ordain things, set aside a holiday, for example. Kings ordain things. It's well in their dominion and domain to do things. They establish the law of their kingdom. Also, the church does some ordaining, and we saw about that. Last time we left off about the Lord, and our greatest consideration presently for this study is considering about what the Lord has ordained. And so we're being moderately exhaustive about it, and so now we're going to take a look at a few more passages in the Old Testament, break over into the New Testament, Lord willing, here this afternoon, and consider about this word ordain, or forms of the word ordain. What it means is to set in order, okay, to establish that this is the way that it'll be. And so, of course, the Lord being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if He ordains something, it's done. It's just the way it is. And we do well to line up with Him. Amen. It's peaceful to line up with the Lord and what He establishes as the truth. I can't help but think about that in regards to the truth, the Old Testament scriptures. I think it's in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, where the Lord, that it says, namely, that the Lord established the plummet line of truth. What the Lord says is true is the true, is the truth, not what culture changes the truth and all that. In our day, we regret it. We grieve that it's the case. There's no desire for the truth. These things that we've been talking about, a riot and anarchy that's been manifested in our country, and that it's there's no interest in the truth. There's just a desire to tear down what we do have yet that's good and right in our nation, and it's just the working of wickedness, the working of Satan, and the depravity of man. The depravity of man will always tear down stuff that's good. That's what happens. Turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, we see here the next our next passage for consideration in this about the Lord. And this speaks about judgment. In Psalm 7, verse number 13, fire up your Bible, we're going to be busy. Psalm 7, verse number 13, speaking about the Lord. Verse 11, let's back up here and read this. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The times of this ignorance God winked at, it says in the scriptures, I believe in the book of Romans. And that winking is not talking about how you and I do with children or grandchildren, and that where we wink at them, you know, we'll just play with them, and that we have fun. Maybe we'll, when we're teasing one another or whatever, or playing a joke or whatever to one another, we'll wink at one another, you know, to bring another one in. When the scripture's talking about the Lord winking, it has nothing to do with anything that's fun or good or that. The eye of the Lord, that word is speaking about the Lord's eye quivering at that which is wicked and sinful going on. It has to do with the restraint of the Lord and His long suffering, but He won't let it go on forever. It says here, He's angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Verse 13, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. The Lord's going to mete out His judgment and justice, and there'll not be one that can thwart Him or stop Him. What the Lord has determined, we saw here some time ago about the book of Revelation, other related passages in the Old Testament. When the Lord pursues that judgment that He's told that He's going to do, when it's time for it to rain hail out of heaven to the... forgive me, I'm getting messages about Kate. and they're all good. So that's good. When the Lord does those things, when it's going to rain hail out of heaven, the weight of a talent, it's going to do it. There'll be no stopping it, because the Lord's ordained that it's going to be. Here it says, in a way of saying, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He hath ordained, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. He has ordained these things. In chapter 8, a wonderful chapter. Well, there's a lot in here. Brother Crisp helped me with thinking about this passage and the application of it. It's a study and consideration unto itself. I think I have preached on it some in the last couple years, but it's really, really rich. In verse number 1 of Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest be still, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Okay? He's ordained strength out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. How can that be? You know, this passage here is somewhat fulfilled over in Matthew chapter 21. Take a look over here quickly. Matthew chapter 21. The Lord Jesus has made his triumphant entry. The people there, his disciples, as well as others there, are proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David. And in Matthew 21, verse number 15, listen to this. And the scribes and the chief priests and all that, they don't like it. They're turned off by that. They're bothered by it. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Okay, they're speaking to Jesus. Okay, the chief priests and the scribes and stuff. They don't like them crying to the Lord Jesus. That it says over in the book of Luke, Master, rebuke thy disciples for them saying these things. And it's a Hosanna is an exclamation of praise and adoration to the Lord. Hosanna says, oh, save. They're crying out to Jesus, save. Oh, save. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're displeased with it. And he said, here's what these say. And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. What that's getting at is how the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and the scripture bears out, that the Lord's going to take the weak things and he's going to confound the mighty. There, the Lord Jesus, the Son and King of glory, making his triumphant kingly entry into Jerusalem. That's what he is due. He's due that. But you know what? He does make that entry, and it is triumphant. He does come as it's prophesied of him to do so, but it's not as great as it should be. And he has ordained it that out of the mouth of those weak people, those people who are nothing in the mind of society and the culture at hand in the day, those people who are nothing to the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers of the day there in Judaism, those that sat for the most part on the Sanhedrin, they are nothing in their eyes. But yet the Lord uses them to praise the King of glory as he comes into Jerusalem, as he rightly should be praised before he goes and offers himself a sacrifice for his people. One day he's going to enter in, and we'll be proclaiming Hosanna again, but there won't be a cross to go to anymore. There won't be a death to die anymore. There won't be a resurrection to raise from the dead from anymore, because he's fulfilled it. He's done it. And so I think that's what it's talking about. The Lord has ordained that the mighty things of this world would be confounded and brought down by things that appear to them to be weak. But that's the way the Lord works. That's the way the Lord works. Thou hast ordained strength. Thou hast ordained praise in that. He says here in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained. He's created it all, hadn't he? The sun's doing exactly what the Lord wants it to do. And it's been doing it since the day he created it. The moon, the stars. I was reading over there about how it was with Joshua. The Joshua said, let the sun stop and let the moon stop while they fought against their enemies there in Canaan. And you know what it did? It stopped because of the power of God. He ordained it to be that day. He's ordained these things. Psalm 81, what's it say here? This is a wonderful consideration here about the working of the Lord. In Psalm 81, he starts off, the psalmist declares, Brother Asaph declares, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel and use the instruments. Singing and instruments are a good thing. They're a good thing. They're not. We can take anything and use it wickedly. We can take most anything and use it well. And instruments are a good thing. And no doubt, I believe that there'll be the playing of instruments there in that eternal kingdom. I wonder about that. And look at this. Blow the trumpet, verse 3, in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. The psalm, the solemn feasts, and the celebration of the new moon and those different things, not the worshiping of the moon, but those things that the Lord appointed in Israel, the statute in Israel, the law of God in Jacob, he ordained those things. That was his working. You know, just Dave, just wasn't sheer coincidence and luck that Israel became a nation and they got what they got. God ordained that. He's in control of that. This speaks about his working and his control. He did that. He worked in that. In Psalm 132, we read here, Psalm 132, Psalm 132, let's back up verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is the Lord speaking. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. It's so for David. It's so for the Lord Jesus Christ, too, isn't it? Because God's ordained it, and it's so. You know, you think about Satan and what Satan's working, his disobedience against God and all that. You know, when you see the big prick picture that the Scripture tells us, what the Lord gives us in the Scripture, how can anybody think that Satan would even be close to the equal of God? There's no way. There's no way. There's no equal to God. There's nobody that grabs a hold of his wrist when he purposes to do something and say, what are you doing? Nobody stays his hand. No, you know, this Eastern mysticism thing, I think I mentioned it here recently about some that believe that the good needs the bad and the bad needs the good. No, the good does not need the bad, but he's going to deal with the bad. And it's not needed because it's going to be abolished one day. And he ordained these things for his nation, and he did so in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 26:12, I'll read this. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. One day Israel will have peace. She hadn't had peace for a long time, a long, long time. But one day she will. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Anything that's good is the working of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. The good things that Israel will become will be indeed the blessing and rescue of the Lord. Speaking about judgment in Isaiah 30, this is interesting. And in Isaiah 30, Isaiah 30. Let's take a look here. verse number 30, Isaiah 30, 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard and shall show the lightning down, lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering, tempest, hailstones. For though the voice of the Lord, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Tophet. I think that is a city that's there. It's either in Egypt or it has to do with Syria. He's ordained that judgment's going to come down there. And as we know, you know, many times in the scriptures that it mentions in the prophecy of the Lord, there's prophecy on Nineveh. And Nineveh hasn't ever been built. I think, you, Brother Mark, maybe you brought that out, that Mosul is the city that's nearest Nineveh. The Lord in time did destroy Nineveh. And there is a curse, a burden of the word of the Lord against Nineveh, and it was destroyed, and it ain't going to be built again. I know that's not good English, but it will not be built again. So it is with Tophet. The Lord has ordained that this place, because of its sin and its wickedness and its stand against God, its idolatry and devilish way, it has been burned. And it's going to stay that way because the Lord ordained it. When it comes to judgment and the Lord ordained such, it is done. In Jeremiah chapter 1, here we see the Lord in reference in the Old Testament. I find this interesting how it is parallel to John the Baptist. Look here what the Lord says regarding our brother Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not only does the Lord, or has he ordained folks to salvation, his people to salvation, but he has ordained ministers that he would use. Brother Jeremiah, the Lord ordained him before he was even born, that he would be a minister and a prophet to the nation of Israel, just like it was with John the Baptist. He was ordained of the Lord to be the minister, that voice crying in the wilderness that the Lord would use. In Habakkuk 1:12, that chapter that we get this thought and this thought that about what Brother Doug taught about this morning, about the just shall live by their faith in the Lord. I'm paraphrasing that. That comes out of Habakkuk. But it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Habakkuk speaking, we shall not die, O Lord. We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Speaking about the Chaldeans, right? That bitter and hasty nation. They came in fast and they took over fast and they were furious in their destruction and they didn't spare. They didn't care about the old. They didn't care about the young. They didn't care about the woman that was with child. Why? Because the Lord ordained that he would correct his nation and his people. He ordained that he would do that. He ordained them. And then that same book tells us that the Lord then judged the Chaldeans because of their treatment of the Lord's nation and people. We say, well, that's just kind of not fair if the Lord ordained to use them. We're dealing with God. You're not dealing with a man. You're dealing with the Creator. And well, we should fear and reverence our Lord, shouldn't we? He's great. He does amongst the inhabitants. Didn't Nebuchadnezzar say it? He does what he wants to amongst the inhabitants of men. And you know, we should be well satisfied with that. And you know what? And seeing that and seeing the greatness of the Lord, how is it with you? Will you ball up inside and reject the Lord and ball up against Him and resist the way of truth of what He is and who He is and that, and be found an enemy and a fighter of God? Or will you bow the knee of your heart and your soul and say, Lord, You're number one, You're preeminent, and what You say goes. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, because He is great and powerful and just and true God as He is. He's a merciful God too, isn't He? But we need to join Him in what He believes and really believe it, really receive it. And then in Mark, and then we come break into the New Testament, Mark chapter 3, an obvious thing, but we'll look at it. How is it here with the Lord in the day of His ministry? He had the things that He was doing. And what's it say here in Mark chapter 3? In verse number 13 of Mark 3, it says, "And He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach." So He ordained the apostles, didn't He? The Lord ordained the apostles. The Lord ordained the Apostle Paul. We saw here recently how it was that the church ordained that one would take the place of Judas. And I don't believe that was incorrect. We don't see any rebuke of the Lord in them doing so. It was they found the passage in the scripture that told them that someone should take the bishopric of Judas, and they filled that. But that was ordained of the Lord. They had qualifications about it. And so Matthias was joined unto the 11. The Lord ordained these 12. And I tell you what, don't be backward about it. The Lord ordained Judas to be an apostle. He did it. Does that make the whole thing unravel? That Judas is a devil and the Lord ordained him to be an apostle? You know, I think it's a good witness and testimony to us. See, the Lord takes care of all the details, doesn't He? You know, office, station, position, being able to work miracles, being near the Lord, being the treasurer of the first church. None of that saves you. It's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. It's not service that saves. It's not office. I'm not saved because I'm a pastor or a preacher. I'm saved because the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and was buried for me and rose for me. We're not saved by anything. I think that's what's at hand. And of course, I believe, indeed, the scripture bears out that the Lord chose Judas to be the betrayer. In John chapter 15, He speaks to this. In John 15, 16, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And what a blessing. Indeed, the fruit of the apostles does remain till today, doesn't it? You know, namely manifested in the Word and the Scripture that we have. "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you." He's ordained the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 10, let's take a look over here. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is here down in Caesarea, the Lord dealing with him. He's seeking the face of the Lord. Why? Because of the Word of God. I believe the Word of God, the Old Testament Word that was there in that synagogue, and the Jews that were there in that place, and by that Word that was there, the Lord used that Word to stir this man. Remember, he's a Roman. All things being equal, he's been raised up in Roman mythology. He's a centurion. He's not a low soldier. He's a man of position. He got there somehow, either by hard soldier work or by hook or crook, one or the other, but he is a centurion. And the Lord has brought some word to him, and that stirred him up, and he's seeking the face of the Lord. And the Lord saves him. The Lord hears those things. And here we find Peter coming to him, and a great thing that happens in this this account here this thing that not only is the Lord going to save Jews and that they'll be in his churches, but the Lord's also going to save Gentiles. And in this account, we have Peter preaching. What's he preach? Well, the same thing that they received. He preaches about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God being given. He preaches about the death of the Lord, his burial, his resurrection. He speaks about his church and the work of the church. And he speaks here in verse number 42 about the commission that he gives the church. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. You know, and at this preaching of the gospel, these people were filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And they spoke and prophesied, it says on down there, and they did so being Gentiles, not being touched by the apostle, or nor being baptized. Okay? And that's just a testimony. Peter, it was kind of, if you will, Peter needed this to really get it. He needed shook up and roughed up and slapped around, because the Lord saves whom he will. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And Peter said, I've never come in amongst fellows like you before, but God showed me that what he makes clean, what he makes clean by the Lord, is clean. And so he came, and what did he do? He preached. And the Lord honored his word, and this household was saved. And what's he say here? Part of what he preached is that he ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to be the judge. He's the judge, isn't he? He's the God ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Sinner, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, his gospel, you're going to face the one that you reject. You're going to face him in judgment. And see, again, it's not going to be something that he's going to lay off on another department to reconcile with you. The Savior you reject will be the judge that you stand before. And I think, and the books are going to be open, and he'll say, why didn't you believe my word? Why didn't you believe my gospel? Why didn't you receive what I say? You can now see it's all true. Why didn't you receive it? And so it is the Lord. And chapter number 13, and this is along the line of what we've seen earlier. And Brother Luke, I think by this time, well, of course, Luke wrote Acts. There's that transition to where Luke begins to, he tells about the account of the Apostle Paul and earlier accounts here about the first church and Day of Pentecost and all that. And there's a transition point. I haven't committed that to memory. There's a transition point where Brother Luke begins to say us, okay? He's there in the mix. And in chapter 13, verse number 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? That they should receive the gospel. Let's back up here a little bit. But verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, right? And let's see, what town are they in? Help me out, brethren. When you try to find it, you go blind as a bat. David, he preaches about David. Oh, okay, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, went to the synagogue. He exhorted them. He preaches to them, gives them the whole account. Antioch and Pisidia, okay? Not Antioch and Syria, but Antioch and Pisidia. And so the Jews, they reject it. They don't want it. Why? Because everybody in the city came out, and that bothered them. Wow, he's famous, and he's more famous than we are. Last thing in the world Paul wants is fame. He desires that people hear. But when the Jews saw the multitude, verse 45, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were for it earlier. They besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath in verse 42. Okay? And so then it goes on. We go on down here to verse number Paul and Barnabas wax bold in verse 46. The word of God is spoken to the Jews first. They turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, as thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And we saw about that indeed in predestination of the Lord of a people that he would save earlier in this consideration. In Acts chapter 17, once again, hear about judgment. Several things about the Lord's ordaining of judgment. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse number, here on as the apostle preaches on Mars Hill, we read in verse 29 of Acts 17, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead. Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and a man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Okay, that's the scripture we were talking about earlier, the quivering eye of God. He'll put up with that ignorance for a while, but not forever. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know how you can be assured that Jesus will be your judge? As he was dead and now he's alive. He's been raised from the dead. He took his life back again, and God has given him to be the judge. It's ordained of God to be. You reckon with him. Also, John chapter 5 speaks of that. Romans chapter 7, the things that God ordains, sinners to salvation, judgment of the wicked, the establishment of it and blessing of his nation, many things that he has ordained. Verse number, chapter 7 of Romans, verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust or desire, that which starts from within, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul had a problem with that, he said. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, I don't know that I've got any problem transgressing. But he said, with the law there, the number 10th commandment saying, thou shalt not covet, Paul says, I have a hard time with that. Because that's a thing that I do, and I know I do it. And God knows I do it, even though I can hide it from everybody. Thou shalt not covet. For I was alive without the law once, verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, I've got a sin here in coveting. Of course, he had more than that, but that's what the Lord used to show him his condition. I believe he coveted the grace that Stephen had in dying. Just something I suppose. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And of course, the translators here have added those words to help us with the understanding. The thought and the meaning is there, although these was ordained is not in the original text. But the commandment which was ordained to life, the commandment to life, which to life I found to be unto death. See, he thought he could keep the law and he would live. But it was the very law that showed him who was a sinner that he couldn't keep it. He needs something else. needs something else. Plan law is not going to work. The law is not going to work. And indeed, there is a sense that the law is ordained unto life because it brings to light our sin. And we need that. He was thinking that it could bring him salvation, as the Jews did, but it could not. And so the Lord ordained the law to be that instrument to show us our sin. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, the scripture says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's government at hand. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Yes, even our president. We don't agree with him. Even the leaders of our nation. Our State Department is a mess and has been in a mess for decades. That's ordained of God. May the Lord be merciful to us and give us leadership that has a tendency to righteousness. It's all the working of the Lord. We've earned it. We've earned as a nation poor leadership, and yet that leadership is ordained of God. May the Lord help us and let us be subject to them until they contradict the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 14, the scripture says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And we know the Apostle Paul, he went above and beyond that he might be careful with the church at Corinth and those saints there at Corinth. He did tent work and provided for himself, provided for others. But it is ordained of God that those that work in the ministry should live of the ministry. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I'm thankful very much for the church's care for me and my family. And that's the design of the Lord. You as a church do well in that. And I'm thankful to the Lord and to you for it. In Galatians, and this is a passage that we could spend a lot of time on. It's got a lot to it, but we'll just touch upon it here. The ordaining of the Lord. Again, about the law. Let's take a look here in verse number 19 of Galatians 3. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, so they might be seen." All right, the law is a magnifying glass. "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Okay, kind of hard to jump here in the middle of this, but just in summary, the law, okay, why do we have the law? If the law doesn't save you, then why have it at all? Well, it's shown sin. It's the magnifying glass. Shows that we're guilty. What Brother Doug read in Romans chapter 3 this morning. It shows us we have transgressed. We're guilty, that we might become guilty before God. That's it was added because of transgressions. Those transgressions, those sins, those iniquities needed to be dealt with. And the sinner, to be saved in the operation and working of God, the sinner must see his sin, must see his wickedness, must see his nastiness, and it's by the law that that's done. It was put there in the time that the Lord did till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What that's speaking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Abraham was promised from of his seed that the Lord would raise up a great one, would ultimately raise up a Savior, not unto many, not unto seeds, it says, but the Savior, okay? It took Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, all the nation of Israel, and all the Lord's working and all that, that through Judah he would bring the one. And see, then Jesus would be the answer to the law. You know, Jesus kept the law for me. If you're here and saved, he kept the law for you. We couldn't, but he did. And then because of who he is, being God, yet being a man, he was able to die. He kept the law perfectly. He died innocently, yet he bore my sins. And because of the greatness of God and the power of God that was able to raise the Lord from the dead, he's got the power to be able to take Jesus' righteousness and put it on me and you. I mean, about the only thing I can impute to you and you to me is money and stuff. But we can't give one another's reputation to one another, can we? You see what I'm saying? There's little that we can put on one another's account, but Jesus took my sins. And not only that, his righteousness was imputed unto us. And so that's what it's talking about, the seed. And then it says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And this is where there's a lot to this. What was ordained? The law. Who gave the law? God. Who carried it back and forth between God and man? Well, Daniel tells us that the Lord uses the angels to do that, the ministering spirits. Sometimes the Word of God comes that way. Sometimes it comes by the Spirit of God Himself. We believe that the Scriptures are inspired of God, holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Scripture says, right? And so it was ordained by God. He gave the law. He gave His Word. He gave the law in this particular context. And it was ordained by angels. Now, and the word angel here is talking about a messenger. And I think you could take it from the standpoint that the Lord used the angels, the ministering spirits, to carry the word back and forth. Or it could even be considered that Moses, you know, the angels of the churches, Moses was the minister of God there amongst the people. There's a sense that Moses was the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. Okay, so there's many things. How is it that the word came? Well, Jesus is there in the midst of Israel working all the things that he's doing. The word's coming from him too, isn't it? Yeah. And so you've got all these things in here. You've got Christ, you've got the angels, you've got the man Moses, and you've got this carrying of the word of God, the word being ordained by the Lord, sent by the Lord in the hand of a mediator, a reconciler, an intercessor. And so I think we can take this and the angel, we could refer to the angel as being the Lord himself, the ministering spirits or Moses, and then of course the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work and the calling as minister of Moses between, he was the man that would go to God and then come to the people. You know what? It was all ordained by God. His wisdom and his prudence is great indeed. In Ephesians chapter 2, so we see about this ordaining of the Lord, and we come to this passage, and Brother Doug referred to here in verses 8 and 9, which are wonderful passages by the favor, by the grace of the Lord. Are you saved through faith? That's how we're saved, is by faith, and the favor of the Lord that brings the word to us, and works with His Spirit and all those, that great operation of God and revealing the truth unto wicked, fallen, dead men. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What's the gift? Well, certainly the grace is. Certainly the favor is. Certainly the faith is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, this is a spiritual affair. Verse number 10, for we are His workmanship. He's working on me. Working in me, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We should be holy as the Lord is holy and follow after Him, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How is it that the Lord has ordained? I think this is another way of saying, as the apostle says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Referring to the Old Testament, the Lord saying, I'm holy. And you should be holy too. You are to be holy too. Is this saying that the Lord has ordained every good work that we would do? Or has He ordained that we, the plan and the order and working of God is that we should do well and avail ourselves of the Lord, His word, prayer, and the moving and the working of the Spirit within us and seek His face and help? You know, if you and I pursue a thing, but we never pray about it, are we doing good in that as the children of the Lord? Not at all. And so how do we live? Do we walk? Do we have an ever-present consciousness that we're walking with the Lord and He's right here beside us and that we need Him and He's given us prayer and He's given us ability, He's given us all things to pertain to life and godliness, but if I listen to my flesh, I'm going to go a bad way? See, how's He, what this ordaining, how is it? Has He ordained every good work that I would do? Or has He ordained that it should be that Jim should walk in holiness and righteousness before His God? Okay? You see, you hear what I'm saying? I believe that it's this. We are indeed His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to this. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and with God in the world. That's the way that it was. We weren't even connected to know anything good. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're near. And we should stay near. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that what James writes? As the Lord's children, we've got a responsibility. That's the point. We've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility. Will we willfully disobey and sin against our God? Hebrews speaks about that. Or will we know that it's been ordained of God that He has set that the plan and the way and the purpose is that we pursue good works unto His honor and glory and praise? What's it say in John 3? He that doeth evil hateth the light, doesn't want to come to the light, because his deeds are reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Right? All right? So we got a responsibility. I think our responsibility is indeed indicated there. Not a thing that I don't think it's a thing of programming. Okay? And we can talk about that in more detail at another time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says here, the apostle writes to the brother, Timothy, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. We saw that earlier about how he was ordained a preacher by the church at Damascus or the church at Antioch, most likely Damascus because he preached greatly there. But he was ordained an apostle by the Lord. We see that the Lord is the ordainer of apostles, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Hebrews chapter 5. Just got a few more, so let's go ahead and get this accomplished. For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Who set up the priests? God did. Nobody but Aaron's lineage was to be a priest. You step in to be a priest, and you're not of the lineage of Aaron, and not after the order that the Lord did so, set up, then you're contrary, they would be contrary, found contrary to the Lord. Don't do it the right way. Aaron's two sons died, didn't they? Because they didn't obey the Lord. Every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men. But in the case of the priests, we know that they were ordained of God. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse number 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So the Lord ordained these priests to do this. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, speaking of Christ. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse number 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplished the service of God. The Lord set when they would go, how they would go, what they would take. In the annual sacrifice, the high priest would enter in for the blood for himself and then with the blood of others. All that was ordained by the Lord. You know, the Lord's ordained how we ought to operate in the church. And that's what we should do. There's peace and blessing and safety there. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, take a look over here. We'll look at this a little closer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, empty conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, what we got from our fathers, a way of life, working, operating, and all that. But we were redeemed not with worldly things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So again, the Savior was ordained to be such for us. And then Jude, we just recently went through the book of Jude. We find the last reference of any form of the word ordain. And we see here these old certain men What's it say? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What is it? They are looking to thwart the faith. In verse number 3, the common salvation, he's writing to them, we're all saved the same way by the same Savior, and that they should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For certain men are crept in unawares, who were before ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men. They want to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness and wickedness and sinfulness and self-serving, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say theirs. I believe that the Lord, indeed, the scripture bears out that the Lord elected a people that he would save. We don't know who they are, and we're given a great commandment to follow in the scripture as his churches, to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to do. You're to do that as a saved child of God. We're to do that as a church. I'm to do that as your pastor. And we need to do that as much and more than we do and as much as we can. All right? The Lord's put the people in our lives. But we don't know the outcome of that. The Lord didn't have to choose anybody to condemnation. But these men that'll never have the Spirit work in them, they are doomed and damned. And look what they're pursuing. They're pursuing taking the good thing of God. Think about those men. Think about those Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and scribes in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ came before them, they despised him. And that's what these are. They're despisers of Christ. They're despisers of the Lord's way. And it says here, certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They, as Pharaoh, did not have the working of the Spirit within them. And wickedness, wickedness, they work. Well, there you have it. All forms of the word ordain, and what the Lord has ordained in the Scripture. May we consider about that, and may we learn from that. We're going to take a look at some other words. We'll take a look again at determinate counsel. We'll take a look at the word determined. Let's take a look at the word determined and see what the Lord has determined. There's some other phrases in there too that we may take a look at. And at the end of a few more messages, and we'll take this and we'll sum it all up, okay? So may the Lord help us with his word. May we put things in their right place. May, as his children, know that we have a responsibility to walk with our Lord and avail ourselves of the things that he's given us, how he's provided for us. He's provided for us greatly. And may we be faithful to him. May we pray to him that he would help us to be faithful to him. And may we walk humbly with our God.